And we're going to get into the word this morning. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for everyone that's gathered here today. Lord, we pray that you open our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us, and that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation rests upon each one of us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are still in the book of Hebrew, and we are on the let us. We only got to the second one so far, and there's 14. And we're taking the second part of the verse today, but let's read it together. Hebrews 4, 11 to 12. This is where we left off last week. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we've been studying this series, you know, I was just meditating the other morning, and sometimes the Lord just begins to speak to me, and I know I sense his presence when it just moves in, and I know he's getting ready to say something. So I grab my notebook. But what the Lord said, there's a famine for the word of God, and we're seeing the fruit of it in our culture. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The worlds were framed by the word of God. That word frames means to complete or to join together perfectly. And then the Lord went on and said, the worlds were framed by my words, and everything in the universe is held together by my word. Yet my people do not recognize the power of my word, which I have given to them. They deny the power of my word and choose to believe a lie. My word is my gift to you. It is your most valuable resource and the only life-giving power and delivering power in the earth today. My word is the only weapon that defeats principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It is greater than any established authority or power in the world. I have the final say when you stand upon my word. Use it as your sword. It is alive and brings life. It is the light in the darkness. My word is light, and when you release it into your life, the darkness must flee. And I got the picture of, you know, how you go into a dark room and you turn on the light switch and the darkness goes away. Every morning, the dogs will wake me up, and I have five of them, and I'm tracking through the house. We've got night lights through most of it, and there's five dogs behind me, and we get to the family room, and it's really dark in there. And so before we go on in there, I always flip the light switch, and the darkness goes, and on we go. But that was the visual that I got as the Lord was speaking. And he went on, and he said, the darkness succumbs to my word. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. And so as I thought about that word, I always like to go to the Bible and line things up as the Lord speaks to me. And so 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 11, we're going to read that. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's not just a love for the truth, but it is to love the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. We have a love for his word, but Jesus Christ, remember, is the word. He was the word made flesh. He said, I am the truth. And so they did not receive the love for the truth. They chose to reject it. And a sure way to be deceived is when we reject the truth of God. It will lead you into error. It's the best safeguard that we have against deception. And when the lawless one comes, and the lawless one is here, there is so much deception. There are so many philosophies and ideologies that the world is trying to get people to absorb, to believe. It is like Satan. He uses deception. That's all he has, is deception, to bait you and to pull you off track. And so God is the truth. His word is the truth, and it is eternal. Galatians 6, 7 to 10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what are you sowing this morning? Because there is a harvest coming in your life. And in life, we are constantly sowing something. And we should do a heart check. You know, the Sabbath day was designed for the people of God to set before the Lord, take time with God, to check over their life during the week. How did I do last week? Have you ever asked the Lord that on Sunday? How did I do last week, Lord? What are some areas of my life that I could improve on? Where are areas that I could sow? What did I miss? And what did I do good, God? Because he will tell you what you did good. He's not always pointing out the bad. But you know, when we ask the Lord what we can change in our lives, he's pretty quick to let us know if we'll listen. Can somebody say amen? Has he ever shared anything with you? He's faithful if you'll get with him and ask him. So last night we attended the Lexington House Gala. And it was held in the Crystal Ballroom at the Lerner Theater. And we were thanked several times for opening our building to Lexington House during the week. They thanked us and said, let your congregation know the impact that they are having in people's lives. And the impact we're having in people's lives from having the Excel Center in our building. There are so many people that they're finding their way in life. And it is such a blessing. It was such a blessing to be there last night. We sat at a table. Francis put us at a table with a couple of caseworkers that work consistently in the community. And we just had so much in common and knew so many of the same people. And the members from Lexington House, they were coming over to say hello. And it was just a beautiful time that we had in fellowship together. And just to know how deeply appreciated we are, you are, because we've opened our doors. We've made a way for people to improve their life and to have a place to belong. And I'm so thankful for that. And it is my passion to bridge the gap between the church and the mental health world. There's a big gap. And a lot of my education was because of that. I had no intentions of being a caseworker or being a mental health therapist. When I went to school for clinical mental health, I wanted to understand what was going on in the lives of these people. I had spent 15 years in Bible college and getting a PhD in philosophy, the philosophy of biblical counseling. It's a good philosophy. Hallelujah. It's solid in the Word of God. And I had spent so much time in that, but I wanted to see how the world handled it. How do they handle it? And you know, they are valuable and they are needed. But we work together as a team. And my passion is that the biggest element for people with mental health illness is the spiritual element, is Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. It is the change agent. It isn't that we're dismissing the rest of it, because everyone is needed. Everyone is needed. It is so important that we recognize the valuable work that's going on in our community. They may not be preaching the gospel, but you know what? Every day, all of these people that are in this building, they come to church. They might belong to the Excel Center, and they might belong to Lexington House, but when they talk about it, they'll say, oh, out in the church parking lot. You know, they're always referring to the church. So God is doing something in their lives. So keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. And what an honor that we have to co-labor, to serve. And so keep praying. That's what I'm saying. And thank you. There were so many thank yous to us. So what are we sowing? We're sowing good seed, church. We're going sowing good seed. And we will reap a harvest. So let's go on. We're going to take a look at the second part of the verse that we read in Hebrews 4, 11 through 12. That's where we left off. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this scripture shares with us the nature of God's word. The word of God is not dead. It's alive and it's living. And wherever it is planted, it will bring life. And it is more powerful than all of the lies that Satan has filled the world with. It's quick. That word means to live life, lively, quick. It's powerful, it's active, it's operative, it's effectual, it's powerful. So God's word is both living and it's powerful in the sense of it is active. Never underestimate the ability of the word of God, because the Bible is alive and it gives life to anyone who will receive it with faith. And even just to have it playing in your house. You know, many people, when they are seriously ill, they'll put on scriptures. They'll listen to the scriptures. There are wonderful healing scriptures that you can listen to. And the word of God begins to penetrate even into our very flesh. It's alive. Never underestimate the power of the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. So God's word surprisingly reaches with precision to divide the soul and the spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of the word to work deeply in our hearts. Often people will come to me and they'll say, oh, your message was just for me. How did you know those things? I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But that is how precise the Word is. It will penetrate right to the area that it needs to go. The phrase two-edged sword is used in other places in the New Testament. In Revelation 2:12, the scripture says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And another instance, when the apostle John received his vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he said, Revelation 1:16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So out of the mouth of Jesus went a sharp, two-edged sword. The phrase two-edged is taken from a Greek word that's a compound word that means double-edged with two edges, two-edge. It also means twice, again, twice, and the mouth. Together they describe something that is two-mouthed. The word of God is like a sword that has two edges, cutting both ways, and it does terrible damage to our adversary. Somebody say amen. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. And that word, there's two Greek words for the word of God. One is logos, and that's the written word. And the other one, it's the scriptures. And the other one is a rhema, and that's a spoken word from God. In the New Testament, the word rhema carries the idea that it's a quickened word. The definition was, describe something that is spoken clearly, vividly, in unmistakable terms and undeniable language. When you hear a word from the Lord, you know you've heard a word from the Lord. It's undeniable that God is speaking. And so an example would be if you are praying about a situation and suddenly a Bible verse rises up inside your heart. Has anyone ever had that happen? That's a rhema word. At that moment, you're consciously aware that God has given you a verse to stand on. He's given you a verse to pray, to claim for in your situation. Has anyone taken a verse from the Bible and used it? Like a sword. So you receive a word right from the mouth of God, dropped into your heart. And that word from God is so sharp that it can cut right through your questions. It cuts through the intellect. It cuts through our natural logic and lodges deep into our heart. And after meditating on that rhema, you know, something begins to stir on the inside of us that we have to say it. We've just got to pray it. Have you ever experienced that? I've got a word. I've got to pray this. You know, you can't wait for your turn. Come to corporate prayer. The Lord will give you rhema words to pray into the situations that we're praying for. Hallelujah. And when you do that, you begin to declare with your mouth. And the words that come forth are like a mighty sword that drive back the forces of hell. The first word comes from the mouth of God. And the second word comes from your mouth. It's a two-mouthed word. Isaiah 49:2 says, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Never underestimate the power of the word of God when you begin to decree and pray and say what God is saying to you. It becomes that double-edged sword that cuts into the situation. One edge comes from God's mouth. The second edge comes from your mouth. Tell somebody, it comes from my mouth. So I've got to participate with God. You want to see the word be powerful, alive, moving in your life, in the lives of those that you love? Then let God use you in this powerful way. You know, the Bible isn't going to help you just by laying on the table or by just sitting in the bookcase. Or you never open your app on the phone. Many of us study electronically now. But it might be in your house, but you need it in your heart. That's what the Lord was speaking to me this week. He said, you've got to have it in your heart. Study God's word and hide it in your heart. Begin to willfully take the word into your spirit. Remember, the word is spirit and it's life, and your spirit man is fed by the word of God. Every time you read the word of God is reading you, and the word of God will change you. I heard a testimony by Derek Prince, who was a professional philosopher, and he read the Bible just because he wanted to read the Bible, not because he was a Christian. He just wanted to read it from the point of view that he was a philosopher. And he said he made a decision that there wasn't any book that would conquer him. And so as he was reading it, he said it was really difficult to get through it. But what he began to notice was that his life began to change because the Word of God was beginning to work inside of his life. He said, I thought I was very intelligent and that I knew everything that there was because philosophy could figure that out. But what he said was the Word of God began to change him, and he became a Christian and totally one of the best Bible teachers that you could ever listen to. So this quicken rhema word that comes from God first fills your heart, then you release it out of your mouth. It's the spoken word of God. It is that sharp pointed sword that drives the devil back. Do you have some situations in your life that you need the devil to be driven back? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I was thinking about this today, and I went downstairs and dug out my prayer petition. When I was going through my PhD program, I wrote a prayer petition. And it's called, the course that we taught was called Praying the Impossible. How many people took that and wrote your prayer petitions? You learn a lot from that. We've been talking about teaching that again. I went online to see if they still have the books, and they have them as e-books. They're like $2.99 for an e-book, the book that we studied. But it is a powerful teaching, biblically based. And so this morning, I just wanted to read the prayer petition that was written because God answered this prayer petition. I didn't pray it alone. And so as I read it, you'll recognize it's not necessarily my name in there. There is a few places, but it's written so that the intercessors that prayed with me could pick it up and pray it. And beginning with, Heavenly Father, I come before you today on behalf of Pastor Janet Cook. And then it goes, because we have this confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of your son, Jesus. And since we have a new high priest, we draw near to you with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We will hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because we know that you are faithful in fulfilling your promises. And that's from the book of Hebrews 10:19-23. God, you have promised that if we delight in you, you will give us the desires of our heart. And if we trust you, you will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. You have strengthened her according to your glorious might, and she has had great endurance and patience. She will not throw away her confidence, and it will be richly rewarded. She will persevere so that when she has done your will, she will receive what she has promised. And then that was from Psalm 17, Colossians 1, Hebrews 10. This was a tract that the Lord told me to do. He was the one that spoke to me to apply into the graduate or into the candidate program for this PhD. And so I knew that if God had set me on that track, I have confidence that the Lord is going to help me complete what he's asked me to do. Do you have that confidence this morning? It's in the Word. It's your promise. Whatever he asks you to do, he's going to help you complete it. There's just three more paragraphs. What you open, we know no one can shut. You knew her deeds and placed before her an open door that no one will be able to shut. For her sake, you will not keep silent until her righteousness shines. She will be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Revelation 3 and Isaiah 62. Jesus, you have said that you will do whatever we ask in your name. Therefore, we ask this in your name, and know you will do it. One, you will connect her with the people with the information she needs in order to complete her revisions correctly. 2, you will give her the biblical content needed to complete the revisions. 3, you will give her the ability to communicate clearly, godly wisdom. 4, Pastor Janet's dissertation will be brought to the tops of the pile and accepted by the review committee, mailed back to her in timely fashion. 5, a date will be made for her oral review. 6, Pastor Janet will have incredible peace and clarity of mind as she answers the questions that are asked her during her oral review, bringing her a passing grade. 7, she will be rewarded the PhD degree that she has been working towards, therefore earning her the title Dr. Janet Cook. We thank you that you make all things beautiful in your time. It is you who has begun this work, and you will finish it and bring it to completion, for it is you who works in her to will and to do according to your good purpose, Ecclesiastes 3:11 and Philippians 1:6. And then it's dated when we began praying it in November 29th of 2004, and then it is signed. The petitioners, just one petitioner that was praying with me signed it, but it was completed on December 21st, 2005. And so whether you have something that you think is going to be answered right away, or if it is something that you pray over for 2 or 3 years, and some people have prayed longer than that, the important thing is that you are speaking the promises of God over your situation, and you prayerfully write this out. The Lord gives you the scriptures, and they become that double-edged sword that goes in and cuts and prepares the way for you to receive what God has for you, because the enemy is fighting us on every hand, and you feel the intensity of his work in the earth. Does anybody feel the intensity? It is intensifying. It is intensifying. And much of what goes on is just to put fear in the heart of God's people. Jesus, help us. We're going to go on, but I thank God he answered that petition. He's a good father. So in the Bible, the inner man is described in both the terms spirit and soul. And we're not going to go into a theology on this. It wasn't addressed here for us to do that. But the important thing is that the Word of God is the only thing that can divide between the soul and the spirit. There is no other instrument that can do it. There is no psychiatrist that can do it. It is the Word of God that has the precision to penetrate into the very depths of a man's heart. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, the scripture says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are the eternal." So the Word of God pierces the soul and spirit. Mankind is a triune being. We're created in the likeness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him." And I was thinking about that. One of our members testified to our witness to someone this week and tried to hand them a Bible, and they said no, they didn't want it. Why? Because to them, the Word of God is foolishness. And they just pushed it away. They said, "No, I don't want that." And so she sent out a prayer request for this person, and we're praying for him. But to him, it was not important. And so you see, our natural man is not going to receive the things of God, nor can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. So whatever is soulish refuses spiritual things. And it's the soul that is usually in opposition to what the spirit wants to do. And our soul is usually defined as our mind, our will, and our emotions. But the Word of God is so precise, it can go where nothing else can go, to penetrate the soul and the spirit. It's the only thing, think about it, it's the only thing that reaches into the depths of our personality. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, and this is my closing scripture. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Message translation, it says it like this: don't suppress the spirit, and don't stifle those who have a word from the master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check everything out and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. And here it is. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole. Who makes us holy? God. You can't make yourself holy. We become more like the Lord as we obey his word. But we can't make ourselves holy. We can set up all kinds of rules and regulations and guidelines, etc., etc., that make us feel holy. But true holiness comes from the Lord. When we surrender to him, when we humble ourselves before him, when we obey him. He makes us holy and whole. He'll put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. He said it. He'll do it. And that's a good phrase for all of us to remember when we're reading the Word of God, when we're looking at those promises. He said it. He'll do it. Do you have that confidence this morning? God said it. God will do it. Sometimes it takes longer than we want it to. And sometimes it doesn't turn out like we thought it should. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It doesn't turn out like we thought it would. But God said it, and he'll do it. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is quick and powerful. And Lord, that as we pray your word, Father, as you speak to our hearts, Lord, we thank you for this two-edged sword, Lord, that penetrates into the depths of the situation we're facing. Lord, you're the only one that can break the power of principalities and powers that are ruling in our territory. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that today we take the two-edged sword and we cut away, Lord, any connection, attraction, attachment, Lord, to principalities and powers in our territory. We ask you, Father, to sever them in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we fully come into your covenant, that we are fully aware of what you are doing in our lives and what your heart is for this territory, not what the devil is doing, not what the enemy is pressing in, but God, what is your plan? What is your will, Father, for us as we labor together in the vineyard, Lord, that you have placed us in. Father, I thank you for men and women of God. I thank you, Lord, that today you are strengthening us and increasing our desire, Lord, to serve you. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.